voted. And so I just kind of forgot about it.
Okay. Well, thank you for reminding me today. So Malachi chapter 2. And we are being recorded right now. Okay, again, the last book in the Old Testament for us, around 397 BC. And again, he's one of only three prophets that wrote books after the Jews returned from Babylon. So they returned from Babylon when? Around 500 something BC. So there's not a lot of books written after that. And then after Malachi prophesies and actually goes to the people and tries to give them God's message, God's basically done with them for 400 years. He goes, okay, I'm done. We're going to just catch up at 400 years when the Messiah comes back. And in this book, what we really see is God's last attempt to get to the people, to get them to wake up and serve Him. And it's like a conversation. It's like, have you ever had a conversation with God? Okay, I think a lot of us had. If you've ever, it's kind of what a prayer is. I mean, how many of you have conversations with God? I know I do. Okay, a lot of us do. And sometimes it's, you know, it may be all me. I don't know. But, you know, a lot of people have, like, Christmas lists for God. And, that, you know, that's not really what we need to be talking with God about. Sometimes I just start talking, and the next thing I know, I'm all over the place. I mean, I'm just everywhere. Or I fall asleep, and I'm like, my, I felt bad. I fell asleep.
Have you ever... usually says, stop trying to tell me what to do. I am God.
Yes. Or the next thing, you're like, you're somewhere else, or I am. So, but at the same time, you know, we talk to God just like having a conversation with a friend, and we just need to realize He's God. But in this book, or in this book here in Malachi, it is a conversation between God and His people. And God points out 14 specific sins of His people. And the people come back and they give Him some sarcastic replies in this book. And we saw that the last couple of weeks. He goes, I have loved you. And they're like, when have you really loved us? Have you ever talked to a teenager in here? Do they ever talk back? Yes, just a little bit, right? That's kind of what's going on here. It's like God's talking to the people through His prophet, and they're talking back to Him. And it's not a good conversation. And God just keeps working with them. And Malachi is really an appeal by God for Israel to repent, get back on the right track. And I don't know if we actually see it. So in chapter 1 and 2, we see the present tense. And in chapters 3 and 4, there's more of a prophetic tense of the coming day of the Lord. So even in the book, he's trying to get them to repent, come back to them. He still gives them some prophecy in it. So that's how neat our book is. So in chapter 1, he says, you've denied my love. You've despised my name. You've defiled my altar. And so notice the list. Which one's first? His love, His name, and then the altar. And so the Lord's the one put those in that order. So if you wanted another Bible study, go back and figure out why He put them in that order. But what I want to look at in chapter 2 today is basically He's talking to two groups of people. Number one, He's talking to the priests, specifically in verses 1 through 9. And at the end of the chapter, He's talking to the people in general. And so first thing I want to point out, He is reproving the priest. So what does that mean? How many of you can tell me what the name reprove means, or the word reprove?
Correct.
Or reproof. Correct. Yes, you are correct. It means to correct somebody, to plead with somebody, to reason, to convince, or to blame. So 2 Timothy 4:2, I'm going to have somebody read that for me. 2 Timothy 4:2.
Preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine.
So you got reprove in that. That was the first one, right?
Yes.
And so reprove means to correct or to plead with someone. So, first of all, there is a commandment given in verses 1 and 2 back in Malachi. So I'm going to go ahead and read Malachi. I'll probably read 1 through 9 right now, and then we'll go back and read the rest. And it says, Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. Okay, so who's it for? The priest. He's really hacked off at the priest right now. Verse 2 says, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already. Because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed. I will spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and of peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away many from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law in his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Okay, so again, now we're seeing that definition that goes to a prophet. The same definition that Malachi's named after is going back to the priest too. He goes, you guys are messengers. And like I said last week or the week before, the closest thing to a prophet or a priest, well, we are priests, in the New Testament is us, believers. We are priests. And we are basically take on the role of a prophet because we are supposed to be a messenger for God himself. So when we go out and tell people the gospel or work with people, we are a direct messenger that God has sent to get his message out. So we need to not take it for granted. These priests here was just taking it for granted. Okay? Verse 8. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. They should be teaching it. And ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Oh, let me stop for just a minute on that. So, you know, it's okay if we just do part of God's laws, is it?
No.
And we justify it. Well, you know, I'll kind of bend it. We'll do this. We'll do that. No, God wants you to follow all of his laws. He wants us to be set in it. Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? And why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? So in this particular part of the chapter, we have really he's dealing with the priest. And he tells them, he goes in verses 1 and 2, he says, let me go back and read that. He says, now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not lay it to heart to give what?
Glory
to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. So first of all, he's saying, you guys are not giving me any glory. You're not giving me what's due me. And that was their job. They're the priest. Okay. And so he goes, if you don't give me glory, you're going to what? You're going to get cursed. You're going to suffer the consequences. Okay. And again, we need to pay attention to this. When we don't give God glory in our life, we're going to suffer. And he goes, if you will not hear and if you will not lay it to heart. So again, number one, they're not studying the Old Testament law, and then they're not doing it. He says, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart. And if you break those down, he goes, basically, guys, you're not studying to know my law, and you can't do it if you don't know it. Okay? So he goes, in all this, it wraps up in, you guys are not giving me what's due me. You're not giving me the glory that I deserve. And as a result, a curse is going to be sent. He says, I'm going to send a curse upon you. And again, did you guys go back and read chapter Deuteronomy 27 and 28 a week ago? We didn't really have time to go back and look at it. But one of the chapters says, this is the blessings you're going to get if you just obey me.
And the curses.
And this is the curse that's going to happen to you if you don't obey me. And it's cut and dried. I mean, it's like, you do it, you get blessed. You don't do it, you're going to get cursed. And I mean, and that cursing is not just a little slap on the hand. It's all the way out to, we'll take you away captive to a different land. That's pretty strong. Can you imagine some nation coming in and destroying the United States? Yeah. Okay. Now do you ever think that would happen and they would just exile us to China? Can you believe that? Because that's basically what's happening with what happened with the Israelites. That would be wild. But that's what happened to them. Okay. So a curse is going to be sent. He goes, I'm going to send a curse upon you. Go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 27 again. And he goes, I'm going to curse your blessings. I'm going to corrupt your seed. I'm going to spread dung upon your faces. And one will take you away with it. So that one take you away is basically captivity right there. And you will know that I have sent this commandment. That's what he tells them in this first part of this chapter. Okay. And again, go back to Deuteronomy 27 and 28 and look at the blessings and look at the curses. But he also talks about a corrupted seed. He goes, I'm going to corrupt your seed. That basically is their offspring. Well, that makes sense. If you go AWOL from God and you're out here doing your own thing, who's really affected by that?
Children.
Your children. Because that's one thing that we see in this chapter. We see the children gets corrupted. They get hurt because they did not follow God's laws. Okay. He says he's going to spring dung on their faces. That's getting pretty strong. Strong words. Not only that's kind of disgusting words. How would you like if the Lord came down and says, you don't take care of this, I'm going to spread crap all over your face. That's pretty strong. Okay. I mean, most of us know farming mentality, and it's like, that's actually pretty calm for what most of the time we say things. And so hopefully that you can handle that. But anyway, he goes, that's totally disgusting. And he was going to remind them. He reminded them, this is what's going to happen. Okay? And so there had been a covenant given in the book, in the Old Testament. And it was given to a certain tribe. And we see this tribe comes out and he talks about the tribe of Levi. And he goes back and he starts talking about this tribe. And he says, these guys, these Levites, the law was given to Levi. And if we can go back and read Exodus chapter 32, Numbers 25, and we'll see the law was given to Moses, but it was the Levites that stood with Moses. And it was a covenant of life and peace. And it was the Levites' job to do something with this law. The priest really was more involved in taking care of the tabernacle or the temple, and it was really the Levites' job to take the law and teach it to the people. Okay? And so he mentions the Levi, the tribe of Levi, and it actually gives them kind of a good word here, because what do you think God used why was the tribe of Levi preferred above the other tribes at this point back with Moses, the giving of the law? Anybody have any idea? Because it was the tribe of Levi that stood up with Moses and said, okay, we're going to go with him because he has God on his side. No other tribe did that. It was the tribe of Levi that did that. And God kind of used them to get the law out. And he goes, the tribe of Levi, at the beginning, they were very good. You know, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Have you heard that? Okay. So he goes, the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law. Because you got to know God's law. You have to know God's law to teach it. So again, that's true, right? Even today. Pastors have to know the book to really teach it. But yet we see a lot of guys out there pretending to be preachers, and they're really not. They're just going through the motions. They're just doing it for the prestige, doing it for the money, doing it for the power. But he's here, he's really upset with the priest. And he's trying to tell him, hey, even the Levites pretty well had this done, but you guys are messing up. So let me give you a little information here. If the priest would have been doing their job, you wouldn't have seen the prophet there. Every time in the Old Testament, most of the time I see a prophet, I think I've said this before, every time you see a prophet, it's usually because the priests aren't doing their job. So God has to send his special marines in, which is the prophets, to try to shake them up a little bit. Okay? And so, again, God's going through Malachi because the priests need a warning from God. And that's what we're seeing here in the book. And so what was the priest's sins that they were doing? Well, they parted out of the way. They caused many to stumble. They were corrupting the covenant because they did not keep God's ways. And then they were partial in the law. And that's what I kind of stopped in verse 9. It says, but ye have been partial in the law. That's a warning really for us. We need to pick up on that. We need to make sure we are following the whole law of God and putting everything in, not just part of it. You know, they were probably picking a few things out they did, and they thought they were doing well, but they wasn't putting the whole thing to their heart.
I got a question. Could partial also be that they had some folks, but they didn't apply it?
Sure.
Let them off the hook. Just like we do in America right now. Let some people off the hook. Some have to pay the price.
Well, I'm sure there's favoritism going on with the priest and everything. But the priest, we're going somewhat through the motions. Remember last week in chapter 1, he was talking about, he goes, your sacrifices, you're giving me the lame sacrifices, you're giving me the animals that are blind and poor and lame. And he goes, give them to the government, see if he'll take it. You know, pay your taxes with animals that have broken legs and blind and see how that works. And so they were kind of going through the law, but or trying to do the sacrifices and things, but their heart wasn't in it. They didn't have it for the right reasons, and they wasn't obeying the whole law. Because God says, no, give the best of what you have to me. Does that kind of remind you of a Christian? It just kind of goes through the motions. It's like, well, you know, if I'm not doing anything on that day, I'll come and do things with you. I've said that before, and I'm like, God had to work through that in my life. I've been just a rotten Christian at times in my life. But it's like, no, God wants your best. And He doesn't want your leftovers. And the same thing here we saw last week. And yet, so they were going through, they wasn't following all the law. They wasn't doing it correctly, and they wasn't doing it with their whole heart. They were just kind of going through the motions, verse 9. And so they were not doing the sacrifices. They wasn't following the law. And as a result, the people were stumbling. So the people are taking a brunt because the priests aren't doing what's right. Okay? They, number one, didn't know God's laws. And they wasn't following them. They were kind of just partially going through it. And God is not happy at all with the priest in Malachi chapter 2. But just to be fair, it's not just the priest he's working on. In verses 10 through 17, now he comes after the people and starts working on them. So let's look at that. Chapter 2 of Malachi, verse 10 says, Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by professing the covenant of our fathers? By profaning the covenant of our fathers, I'm sorry. Verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. So now it's getting a little more detail here. Verse 12, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Again, they're offering offerings, but it's not right, and they're not following the Lord. They're just kind of halfway doing it. Verse 13, and this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, and did not he make one? Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. So again, it's like you keep seeing, you see a spiritual adultery going on here, but you also see a physical adultery here. They're right back to their old ways, back under Ezra. They were taking wives that were not Jewish. They were taking wives that served other gods, and it's coming back to bite them. Verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, in wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? So there's a lot in this. But basically he's saying, you guys are dealing treacherously one with another. How's that work in the church? Are we always buddy-buddy in the church? That's why I have to go back and remind myself. Ephesians chapter 4, at the end of, I mean, we wrote out Ephesians, right? And then Ephesians chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, says, be kind to one another, forgiving one another. And we're talking about with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, we need to do what's right here. And he's talked to them. This is what's going on here. They're being treacherously one to another. Things are a mess in society. There's no respect of life, and there's no respect of peace. And so what's going on here? The priests weren't teaching God's word. So here's the pattern. The priests stop teaching God's word, and everything goes, you know where. Okay? Same thing today. Why is America in the mess we're in? Because the pastors in this church, in this country, haven't been preaching the word. Or too few of them have. Okay? Not only are they not teaching it, they're not living it. Because he says in verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? He's basically going back and going, you guys are talking a good talk, but you're not doing it. Again, we need to be careful of that today. Since the priests were not teaching God's word, they were not living in his word. As a result, the society at that point, everything's in a mess. Everyone seems to be doing what's right in their own eyes. Oh my, we've seen that before. You know, you hear people say, well, there's the thing that man doesn't ever learn from history is he doesn't learn from history. Well, the Jews are no different. I mean, they've seen this over and over and over. That they would do what was right, then they'd get off track, and they'd get back on track, and they'd get back off. And so that's what's going on here. All these things are coming out again. And then God lists the people's sins. He goes, the Jewish men are marrying non-Jewish women. They're marrying women that are serving other gods. And he goes, it makes no difference whether it's a master or a scholar. And basically that's the two opposites. The scholars here are the students, the masters are the teachers. And Ezra was upset with the people back when he came back into the land. And Israel didn't learn, they went right back to it. And this is later, this is probably a few years after even Ezra was there. And they're doing the sacrifices, they're thinking they're okay with God because they're going through the sacrifices. They're putting the sacrifices and going through the altar, but their heart's not in it. They're putting animals on the sacrifices that are not right. And God's going, you know what? I'm done. I'm done taking your sacrifices. You don't have the right heart. And then they're weeping at the altar again. And then they're upset when God doesn't answer their prayers. They're not sacrificing to God. They're not obeying His commandments. So He just said, okay, I'm done. I'm done with you. I'm not going to answer your prayers if you have sin in your life. Now, how does that fit us Christians today? As husbands, if we don't treat our wife right, what does the Bible say He does to our prayers? He doesn't hear him. He doesn't answer him. He's not going to answer him. So we see the same thing here if we really break it down. And they're at the altar and they're weeping again because their prayers aren't being answered. And then they turn right around at verse 17 and they weary the Lord because they start calling things that are right wrong and right wrong. And the right is wrong and wrong is right. Does that sound like our society right now? I've seen that right now more than any time in my life. I mean, even lost people at one time had pretty decent morals, but they're getting worse and they're getting worse. And now society is just basically flat coming out and saying the total opposite of what is truth. I mean, we're seeing it in our eyes. The thing we need to make sure is we don't do the same thing. Okay. And why are they not getting blessed? Because they're not obeying God's laws. He goes, you're back to marrying women that are serving other gods, and they're pulling you with it, and you're doing everything wrong, and yet you're weeping under the altar, and he goes, I'm not going to listen to you. You're dealing treacherously with your wife. And she goes, she's your companion. She is the wife of the covenant. And again, with God, it's like our physical wife kind of mirrors the religious wife that God has, which is Israel. He considered her His wife. And she's going AWOL. We keep seeing the correlation between the two. And there's one reason here. That he's really upset about this. Let's see if I can go back and pick it up. Verse 15. It's back up to 14. He says, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Verse 15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might make a godly seed. So why does God want... There's two ways looking at this. Number one, physically, why does God want us to keep the wife of our youth, men? Whose benefit is it for? That's a loaded question. It's for the kids' benefit. Okay? And we've seen that in this church when people split up. Who takes the brunt?
The kids do.
He goes, I want a godly seed. To have a godly seed, you're going to have to obey me. You're going to have to keep the wife of the youth. Okay, so now look at that on the spiritual side. It's connected because now these guys are marrying foreign women that are following false gods. So now you have your spiritual seed, same thing. They start going AWOL with this other group. So he's trying to connect them together. Why should you stay with the right spouse? Because of your seed. Okay, so we understand the physical part. Now, again, back to the physical part. So when you married a wife that's following a different God, and you have kids, what direction are they going to go?
It's a different God.
They're going a different direction. Okay. I have some people smirking in the back. I don't know what I said, but...
Why do you have to stay with them if they're impossible?
Okay. Here, because of this, because of the children. Now, Roger, I will say, you don't have to after the kids are gone.
Oh.
But God's still going to clean your clock if you leave. But at least wait till the kids are gone. You know, I've met some people that said, you know, I was just totally... We were unequally, and I don't get that either, but I was like, but at least they stayed together till their kids got up and grown. I somewhat respect that. But these people that just split and their kids are, you know, 10, 12, and they just, God is worried about, he was worried about their marriage, but he's really worried about their seed coming, that children coming up after them.
You're ripping the children's hearts out.
Yeah, and you're destroying your children both physically and spiritually if that happens.
And you're setting a precedent.
Right.
Things get rough down the road in their marriage.
Yeah. You got to think about the grandchildren.
So our society is in such a mess because of all this divorce and all the stuff that's going on.
The biggest thing you see them say when they split, their excuses, well, it's better the kids don't see that or live with that kind of thing. It's better that they split.
It's a cop out.
You don't want to work on
it. It's justifying your sin.
Right. So we see the same thing if you're looking through this. God's worried. God's concern is for their children. He cares about our kids, which is fair. I mean, he cares about all of us, but I mean, he's caring about their kids. And he tells them in verse 17, "You've wearied me with your words." Their response, and they go, "Where have we worried?" There's that snarky remark again. It's like, when did we do that? You know, so they keep fighting him all the way through this. Okay, so he goes, let me give you a few of those responses. Think about what they've told God here. They go, where hast thou loved us? Chapter 1, verse 2. Wherein have we despised thy name? 1:6. Wherein have we polluted thee? 1:7. Wherefore, in response for putting away our wives. Verse 2:17. Wherein have we wearied thee? They constantly go back. They're fighting God all through this. Now, we do that also. But we need to be careful. We need to learn from the mistakes of these people in Malachi. They have wearied God with their words when they say that everyone that is evil is good and that good is evil. So they're calling evil good and good evil. And again, it's right where we are living today in our society that we have. Again, but not only that, we see a lot of this happening when Jesus was here. Nothing new under the sun. Same stuff, different day. And again, we see lots of people doing it today. And it's getting worse. And we'll continue to see it get worse till the Lord takes us home. And what's going to happen after the Lord takes all the Christians out at the rapture? Oh, it'll be bad. So what can we learn from the book of Malachi? And I'm going to just kind of stop here. Fear God and obey Him. That's basically it. And why do we do it? Number one, for our children's sake, but also for our own sake and also for others' sake. The key that I see here is in Malachi is just the same thing today. Everybody does what they think they want to do. They run their own life. And when we get to the point where we realize our life really isn't ours, it's the Lord's. Everything we think is so important to us right now, it's really not that important. I mean, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and we're going like, why did I put all that emphasis on these things? It's not. It's really not. So I'm going to stop right there. We'll get out maybe a little bit earlier. Read through the book of Malachi. Keep reading through it. You'll see a lot of the same things going on in the church today. A lot of things going on in our society. And then towards the end, we're going to get more prophecy of the things when the Lord comes back. So I'm going to stop there. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get out of here today. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Malachi. Lord, there's just things in this book that we overlook until we actually read it and see what's happening. And Lord, I pray that we don't go through the same mistakes that these people have been going through, that we follow your word, that we do not take it for granted. I pray that not only we would know your word, but that we would actually do it in our life, Lord. And Lord, it is a struggle for us to do that, but I just pray we would be diligent in just going through the basics of Christianity, just to read our Bible on a daily basis, pray on a daily basis, and just come before you and have that relationship we need to have and keep it focused every day, Lord. I just pray that we would do that, and we would just bring our lives before you and just give you our lives as a living sacrifice. So I pray for that this week, Lord. Help us to be able to see how we can help the people around us, how we can be a spokesman for you, and how we can just be a blessing to those people around us. And I just ask all this today in Christ's name. Amen.